Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We'll turn now for our sermon this evening to 1 John chapter 3, once again. 1 John chapter 3. And this time we're going to look at verses 16 to 18. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 to verse 18. Let us hear God's word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And may the Lord bless his word. This morning we were looking at verses 10 to 15. And what it means and what it tells us, or at least what it should communicate to us, that without love for the brethren in Christ, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it really means we don't practice righteousness. It's what we call this morning an acid test to really determine if we are what John says in verse 7 of this chapter. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And it's very easy to stay purely in the idea of the theoretical. Everything sounds easier in our minds than it actually is in practice. And this test, this reality in practical terms, shows us if we have no love for our brothers in Christ, for the brethren, we do not practice righteousness, we abide in death. And this can be true even if we seem to tick all the boxes. Because often we all have different strengths and weaknesses. Some of us like to read, some of us are more popular than others. There's different things we naturally have, but if we have no love for the brethren, how can we claim to love Christ? And I emphasize that greatly because I've met a great number of people and they've read far more Christian theology than I ever have and probably ever will in my lifetime. But at the same time, they seem to have an animosity towards much of the church. They may even raise genuine issues of grievance in the church at times. But they have no desire to be around God's people. And that is worrying for anyone who is in such a place. It is clear that love for your brother in Christ is not optional. It's not optional. It's not some bonus extra where you get another blessing, and perhaps if you reach this next level of sanctification, then you will be this person who ticks all these boxes. No. There may be a variation, and every believer in Christ is different. Some will have more fruit than others. It's not wise to compare ourselves with other believers, but it is wise to look at what the Word of God says about a genuine believer, and if it is not us, we need to repent. We need to repent, even if we are a true believer and we lack in these areas, we need to repent. Our message this evening will be entitled, Lay Down Your Life. Lay down your life. Even having this in our head, yes, we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the danger. What do we start thinking? Well, we start getting complacent very quickly, don't we? laziness, because of our old nature, creeps in. And what can we often think of? Well, as long as I do a little bit more, as long as I'm giving a little bit more, and I tick that in another box, I can show love for my brethren, but there's a level in my head I'm willing to go to. Enough that I'm okay, and enough that I'm comfortable. And if we think that way, we're missing the point of what John is saying here. Actually, John is very careful, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to not let us off the hook by even allowing complacency to enter in. Because in verse 16 it says, "Here by this we know love, because he," that is Christ, "laid down his life for us. By this we know love." If we think in such a way that, well, here's what I'm willing to do, here's what's comfortable, it's an evil way to think. Because here's the thing, the standard never ever changes. The standard in God is God's law. No matter how much we will fail or do fail, the standard never ever changes. The greatest saints who has walked the earth, ever walked the earth, they have all failed. They have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even the heroes of the faith, when you go through Christian history books, they were fallen sinners. And the more they grew in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more they saw their sin, the more they saw how wretched they were before God, and often in some ways how much of a sinner that they were before him. The standard is always Christ and the love he showed to others. Because we talk about love and the necessity, how important it is, and we're to love one another, and it's a directive, it's an imperative, it's something we are to do. But often we shy away from that because of our practice. There is two senses in which we should live the Christian life. The standard is always Christ, and that is what we are to aim for. But no matter how much we fall short, we are never to lay aside that standard in our sanctification. Jesus said in Luke 9:54, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but came to save them." There was a sacrificial love there he demonstrated. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He doesn't just say love one another, he says, "As I have loved you." Not as much as you think they deserve, not as much as you may be comfortable with, but as Christ loved. We're not called to love one another in such a way that it's, well, we love lost people this way, we'll love the church just a little bit more. To the level where we feel okay about it, but just as Christ loved. How radical is that? What I mean by radical is down to the very core. And the word radix, which means core. Often radical can get a different meaning today. But radical is down to the very core of it. We're not called to just love a little. We're called to love as Christ loved. It may even sound fanatical, as that term, fanatical. We're all afraid to look like fanatics before a lost and dying world. But think about this for a second. Can you ever love Christ and His church too much? You may make an idol out of people in the church and get things out of proportion. That can happen. But can you ever, and that in a way isn't love, but can you ever love Christ and His bride too much? No. That is never, ever going to be a problem for us. We're called to be radically selfless to the very core of our being. This is the standard laid down. When it says, lay down our lives, it says in the second part of verse 16, for we ought to lay down our lives to the brethren. We will never love like Christ loved. We will never lay down our lives like Christ did, but this is a never-changing standard. We're going to look at this laying down, lay down your life under four headings. Number one, Christ our example. Number two, Christ who we ought to follow. Number three, Christ is merciful. And number four, Christ was not hypocritical. Number one, Christ our example. What or who was the greatest example of laying down their lives in the history of mankind? If you went out in the street and you asked that question, who would often be given as examples of that? Sadly, Christ would probably not be named among them. But John is very clear here. He says, by this we know love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. This is what love is. Here is an example, a perfect example, of course, because it is Christ, of what it is, by this we know love. Was anything too costly for Christ to lay down to redeem us? Did He ever make excuses? Did the pain He knew He would go through make Him avoid laying down His life? And yes, He did pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But of course, because Christ has enjoyed from all eternity past a perfect relationship within the Trinity, He was not relishing the cross. He was not relishing being cut off from the Father, the wrath of God being poured upon Him, because He loved His Father in heaven. But He said to His Father in heaven that He would follow Him. He would do as He was sent to do. Was there anything too much? His outward manifestation of His glory. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to the point of death. Freely. Not against His will. So we have to ask ourselves, if this is the example, we know love because He laid down His life for us. What does love look like? It is sacrificial of your own things. If you, as we were talking this morning with the children, if we said to someone, there's a boy there, he's 7 years old, he has no food, is it loving if you just take food from someone else and give it to him? You may take the credit for it, but it's certainly not loving unless you give your own food. And we know this. It's not loving. It's not making a sacrifice of the things that you have yourself. What does the world think about laying down of your life? If you ask a number of people, they probably think of people who died and rightly so, in the world wars, who sacrificed their lives to defend freedom across Europe so that we don't live today in a Nazi-dominated Europe. And we thank God for those brave men who fought in both world wars. Or perhaps they'll think about someone like Mother Teresa. Now, Mother Teresa sadly did not share the biblical gospel. But at the same time, she did sacrifice, humanly speaking, a great deal for the health, the physical health at least, of others. These are people admired by the world for their sacrifice. But how many of these died for nice people? I'm sure a lot of people, when they enlisted in the army in the Second World War, they're thinking about their friends and loved ones who, if the Nazis succeeded, would be under great tyranny. And they probably thought, well, they deserve better. They deserve better. But what about even comparing that? And as much as that was a wonderful sacrifice, of course it was. But we think about the compassion. Comparing that with compassion. Meeting people at their need. To a people, can we honestly say to ourselves that we deserve better? For we do not deserve the least of God's mercies. Let us look at the sacrifice of Christ and what it meant. Him laying down his life and that love displayed and shown. He came into a sin-cursed world, and that by itself is amazing. The creator of all the universe, the one who created everything we have around us, every beautiful thing we have, and when we look at the creation, we see his invisible attributes clearly. He entered in that sin-cursed world after mankind rebelled against him. And continues to do so. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. His outward manifestation of his glory veiled before the world. Read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 2 briefly. Because so often we can skip over this. Of Christ's humiliation. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8 reads, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even the death of the cross." That phrase there, "but made himself of no reputation," has this idea of emptying yourself. Of course, Christ could not empty himself of his deity. At all. He was always God throughout his life. Always has been. Always will be. But he became man. He became the Son of Man. Always the Son of God. But he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. The creator of all the universe. He came from the perfections and the comforts of heaven. Could you imagine somebody in the royal family? If they came and they said for a period of time, maybe a year, that they would take themselves away from the comforts of royalty. And the comforts of royalty of the royal family pales in comparison with the comforts and the royalty and the perfections that are found in heaven. It's unfathomable. Even just that. We're so reluctant to part ourselves with our comforts. He came not only to part with his comforts in heaven, but to suffer here on earth, to be tempted in all points, yet never sinned. His desires always holy, mocked and rejected of men, but still laid down his life for others. Those people who mocked and blasphemed him, he set down his life for. And yet, he was slandered repeatedly. This alone is incredible, but he also died. And sometimes we say that he died in such a... We're so used to saying it, we can get so detached from the world, from the word. If we have a loved one, and you talk about them, and you say, this person died, there's almost like a pause afterward. He died. And not even for good people. Not even for people who are clamoring for him. He died for a people who are still in bondage. He died for criminals like you and like me. Those dead in trespasses and sins, by nature, naturally, children of disobedience. Those following the devil without desire or ability to turn to God. Without even a desire to turn to God. Christ did not come. We have to emphasize this time and time again. He did not come to save people who are desperate for him. He came to save people who are desperate to get away from him. How much he laid down his life for others. Imagine, if you will, that you were trying to save somebody from prison. And you said, well, maybe I'll have a look at the records of what he actually did. And go through everything. Everybody says it's not too bad. But when you examine the records, you see they deserve to be there. Let's be honest, if we saw that record, you'd probably go, I'm not as enthusiastic about setting this person free from prison. Not only that, when you look through the records, you actually find that they did something horrible to you, maybe something horrible to your family. Sin, all sin is against God. It's rebellion against God, it's a rejection of God. But they're also captives of the devil. And not only that, you go into the prison, and you may even offer them the exit door, but they don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. They love their prison. And you might even be screaming at them, like, why do you want to stay here? It's horrible. It's slavery. They love it. And they won't even understand you when you say it to them. There is a sense in which, without a new heart, they lock the door of that prison from the inside to the truth. But in spite of all that, in spite of who we are, Christ died the just for the unjust. It says in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 6 to 10, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And listen to what Paul says here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So what Paul is saying there, it scares that someone would even die for a righteous person. Perhaps, you know, if they were good, they dared to die. Maybe. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, through the death of His Son, much more have we been reconciled. Enemies. Enemies. Think about that. Enemies. During the Second World War, he told a British soldier, we want you to go and die for some German soldiers. How many volunteers do you think you would get? How much did Christ sacrifice? And let us think about that example. Return to our text, First John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this is not the standard by which we're saved. If it was, none of us would be saved. Every one of us fails in this respect. But this is what we ought to do. In every single born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there will be a love for the brethren to a greater or lesser extent. And what we ought to do is not just say, I'm just going to do just barely enough that I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. John is very clear, you ought to lay down your lives for the brethren in the same way Christ did. Maybe not in exactly the same manner, but in the same sacrificial way. The way that it will cost you, perhaps even your very life, your comfort, and the things that you hold dear. Number two. The Christ who we ought to follow. The Christ who we ought to follow. Is there any sacrifice too great? There are, if you read through church history, and you see some of the martyrdom, you would see entire families tortured at times. For the sake of Christ. Is there any suffering too much? How much did Christ suffer? Is there anything too great to forsake? Is there any comfort too great to forsake? For our brothers in Christ. For the brethren. It's not just, John says, it's not just love the brethren. He's saying, lay down your very life. Lay down your lives. What's more valuable than your life? What have you more than your life? What else can you give more than your life? All those excuses we have for not helping sometimes now seem so small and petty compared to Christ laying down His life. Is laying down your life easy? Of course not. Peter, the apostle, was convinced that he would rather die than deny Him. But as he found out, it wasn't easy. He denied Christ 3 times. It's not easy, and it's not comfortable, and there will be suffering, but there will be blessings, dear brethren, through that suffering. Lay down your life lay down our lives unto death if it needed. And I tell you, I have had conversations, sometimes even with ministers, who balk at this idea of gladly dying for the sake of Christ. We would rather run in the opposite direction, to lay down our comfort, to endure poverty for our brothers, to endure slander, pain, and rejection of this world for the sake of Him. And yes, we will fail from time to time, but we should break our hearts. What Christ did was not mundane. It was not the bare minimum. But in modern day Christianity, and I especially implore you young people, and I say young people because you're not, it's not that you're not wise in certain areas, but perhaps you have not gone through the suffering and the pain of your parents. And hence why it is important to listen to them in areas which you perhaps have not gone through yet. But don't be sold on modern Western Christianity that you don't need to suffer like previous generations. It was said of Moses that he chose to suffer with God's people and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We run even from the idea of discomfort, from luxury, and from the idea of being rejected by this world. Lay down your lives. What is it calling us to do? Lay down your lives for the people around you, these people in the seat beside you. Take a good look around. These are the people Christ is saying to you, lay down your lives for them. Not do the bare minimum for them, but lay down your lives for them. And of course, for the sake of the gospel. Number three, Christ was merciful. Verse 17, Christ was merciful. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We are to be like Christ, and one of the things that Christ was merciful. And the word merciful, sometimes we think of mercy as forgiving of people's sins toward us. And yes, it does include that. But it is to be concerned or compassionate toward another person's needs. And I have to emphasize needs, not felt needs, but needs. And as Christ is merciful, as it describes mercy here, so ought we to be merciful. If you are perfectly healthy, there's only two reasons you shouldn't be in worship on the Lord's day. Works of necessity and works of mercy. And mercy is being concerned with someone's need, and that might be mercy towards older people, sick people, and various other things. If you have the supplies, the food, the money that your brother in need has, maybe short of food, maybe short of money, whatever it is, maybe medicine, but shuts, and he says here, shuts up his heart from him. To close up your heart, you close off compassion to your brother. The Bible is very clear. How does the love of God abide in you? How can you claim to be a Christian? Is basically what it's saying. How can... Are you truly born again? Does the love of God really dwell in you? Do you abide in the love of God? Notice how the issue of laying down your life, of showing mercy and compassion, is primarily a heart issue. It's primarily a heart issue. And our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can convince us. Well, I'm not that bad, and he's okay, he doesn't really need that. Scripture warns us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And that keep your heart is guard and watch your heart, because it's out of the heart comes wickedness, sin, rebellion. So we need to watch it, we need to guard it, we need to make sure we have no undue sinful influence upon it. Do we hide away or look for ways to help our brethren in Christ? If we want to keep using Christ as the standard and keep pointing towards him as the example, did he help people who came to him first? Now, there was a sense in which, yes, but he came to them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we seek to be merciful? Do we seek to be compassionate? Because sometimes we can maybe perhaps turn our eyes away and we don't see it, because we don't want to see it. We don't want to see people's need, because we have enough things in our own life to be busy with. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he didn't just die for friends. At that point, many of those people were unconverted. They would later be brought into the church. He died for enemies. He died for those who consented at that time to the persecution of the church. We must be merciful. And again, I emphasize, not to felt needs. Children may be disappointed if they can't go on holiday. And it's nice to go on holiday, but it's not a need. We're talking about needs here. We're talking about here, sees his brother in need. We're so surrounded by comfort today. We're so disconnected from what it feels even to have lack of anything anymore. Things, not things that people think they need. People think they need a lot of things. But through the scripture, we know what man's ultimate need is. It's spiritual food. Now it talks about here the worldly needs. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, okay? But if it's true of worldly needs, how much more spiritual needs? And don't underestimate the influence of building each other up and encouraging each other wherever possible. You see somebody discouraged, you should share, if the Lord lays upon your heart, words of encouragement and exhortation, especially to dear brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps are going through difficulty. Do you seek them out? And in order for us to be able to help people like that, you must be in the Word of God regularly. You must be, in a way, saturated with the Word of God in every area of your life. How much more is godly fellowship? Number four, Christ was not hypocritical. This laying down of your life, again, there's some, my generation, there's a lot of talk about this, but very little in action. It says in verse 18, my little children. John, he's giving these tough truths all the way through, but he talks very tenderly here. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Very easy for us, even myself, speaking from this pulpit, to talk about laying down your life It's very easy to talk in a word and tongue. It's very easy just to say it. To love with words only is not real love. Laying down your life needs not mere words, but action. Action. A love that is mere words is hypocritical. It's in word only, saying one thing and doing another. And there's no more harmful things to the Church of Jesus Christ than talking about something and not doing it. There's no more harmful thing in families than when there's hypocrisy around. Children are very good at seeing through these things. We can romanticize martyrdom sometimes. You can read the early church and think, aha, I would be there and I would love to be there. But would you? Do you lay down your life today in this generation? And do you suffer the rejections that this world offers for the sake of Christ? And do you do so gladly? The apostle is not saying not to discuss this. He's not saying not to talk about it, because that would contradict what he's doing. He is talking about this. But he calls us to action. There's an illustration, kind of a picture that the Puritans used that I love. The Christian life, it's not just in the head or in the heart, but it's also in the hands. And if it merely remains in our heads, it will condemn us. The more knowledge we have in our heads that that doesn't affect our emotions and our affections will condemn us on the last day. And those that we don't apply to our lives. We ought to take these truths and apply them to our lives. Part of our lives? All of it. All of it. Lay down your life. Not part of your life. All of it. It calls us in promotion of love, which is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world is full of people today, and you can see it everywhere. There's kind of this fake outrage everywhere through the media, if you watch, if you suffer through enough of it. Many people proclaim their virtue by usually attacking the opposite person of another political opinion. And they seem to be always able to know what is in their hearts. They don't. But it is often to make themselves feel better on the side of good. There's a lot of talking today, but very little action. We don't suffer today in the West. We talk about suffering. Previous generations had people who went through horrible, horrible things. But today, we have a generation that complained that there was evil in the world. But at the same time, rather than seeing the evil that is in their own hearts, and what they need to repent of themselves, they point towards others. We need to lay down our lives. The culture is all talk. We need to not be all talk. We need to lay down our lives. Not in shouting our virtues, but in action and in truth. In conclusion, this idea of laying down your life, does it encourage you or does it fill you with dread? Does it encourage you or does it fill you with dread? There was often no greater way to separate the sheep from the goats in the early church than when persecution came. It was possible at times that some people who are truly born again would succumb to the pressures of persecution and repent later. Because of the torment of their own soul, they realize they've sinned against their Lord and Master. But laying down your life, do you see that there's no more joyful thing to do? No more joyful thing to do in this world. All those things you give up, even in this world, the peace that passes all understanding increases in your heart. Do you see that, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a sense in which you're giving up little to gain much. Is your life, if someone examined your life, would they see a life that is sacrificed for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of his church, for the proclamation of the truth? If they looked at your spare time, if they looked at your what you spend your money on, is it for the sake of the gospel, or is it for frivolous things that will be burned up in the end of time? Do you serve self? Do you serve self? And the idea of laying down your life, it just fills you with terror and it makes you want to run away. Because that's what's happening with the persecution that is coming from various aspects, the LGBT pressure from outside the church and sometimes, sadly, within the church. More and more people are coming forward and saying, you know what? I don't believe the Bible. More and more people are saying that. Why? Because they don't want to suffer with the people of God. Do you serve self? Do you focus on your comfort? There's nothing wrong with having nice things, but are you willing to lay them aside if necessary for the sake of Christ? To lay down your life, it's a heart issue. It's a radical issue to the very core of who you are. It doesn't just demand some of you. It demands all of you. Every part of your life, every corner that you may want to have cleared away for yourself. And I pray, dear Christian, you think in yourself, yes, let him take it all. May whatsoever we eat or drink, may it be all to the glory of God. Amen.